Acts chapter 13, 14 through 52. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he who God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. The word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is divisive, exclusive, yet inclusive. The enemies of Christ hate it, and they seek to muzzle those who would proclaim the true gospel in word or deed. Nonetheless, they act in vain. The word of God is unstoppable, and it will always be victorious. Yet the enemy has long been mounting a battle against God and his people. You don't have to read the news or social media for very long to recognize that the denial of Christ by so many and the increasing opposition to Christianity is prevalent in our society. The examples of this are endless. We could talk about instances of attacks against faithful bakers, of all things, Air Force cadets, chaplains, and the most recent incident was only a few days ago that I saw in the national news on that. Other examples, of course, of service members being muzzled and even disciplined for their Christian beliefs are out there. There's also the attack against students' beliefs in college classrooms, the resistance against Christian organizations on campuses, the removal of prayer from school, the removal of the Ten Commandments and the crosses from public venues, the very odd hatred of Chick-fil-A, the anti-Christian organizations that seek any opportunity to attack and undermine, the vile comments against Christians that are posted on just about any article in the news that refers to Christians and their beliefs, and on and on. I wonder even if some of the specific targeting against churches meeting together during this whole coronavirus thing have anti-Christian motivations. It sure is suspicious when a governor singles out churches specifically in an order not to meet. Anyway, the pushback against Christ and his kingdom has been happening so long and is so regular that we aren't even surprised when we see it or experience it. And while the attacks against the evil one, against the Lord, his word, and his people may have many of us scrambling to set up defensive perimeter and hold our ground, more than defense is expected of the Lord's disciples. We are called to boldly testify to the truth of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of whomever it might be, individuals, organizations, governments, anyone that would dare stand against it. And in our passage today, after the beautiful sermon that Paul preached the prior Sabbath in verses 16 through 41, there were a number of Jews and Jewish converts, God-fearers, that believed. And during the week, Paul and Barnabas spent some time discipling them. And the word got out among the people of the city of the wonderful message of these missionaries, the gospel. So hearing about the amazing message, as Luke tells us in verse 44 there, the following Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord at the synagogue. And that sounds great, right? Well, this outpouring of interest in the good news of Jesus Christ drew a very negative reaction from the Jews who did not believe the message. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. It's interesting that the passage tells us that the motivation of the Jews was jealousy. It's something that we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 there. To compound things, the message was about this Jesus whom their leaders had crucified in Jerusalem. Further, their leaders in Jerusalem had forbidden the followers of Jesus to preach in his name. Yet here they were, boldly doing just that in the synagogue. What is even worse is that all sorts of people believed the message. Oh yeah, they were jealous. What an example of the divisiveness of the Word of God. Many of those who do not believe respond violently against the message. Now, why is this? And that's a legitimate question. I mean, Christians really scratch their head and wonder why people react so violently against the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, really. The thing is, and why people do react so violently to this, is that the gospel message makes an absolute truth claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. It acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and King, ruling over all things right now. It denies any salvific value in following the law or being a good person. In fact, it says that all people are sinners, deserving damnation for their sins. It also insists that only through submission and faith to Jesus as Lord and Savior might one be saved from judgment and eternal separation from God. Further, and something that probably really chafed the Jews concerning the Gentiles, the gospel says that there is no need whatsoever to convert to Judaism. There is only one path to God, straight through Jesus. No other way than Jesus is valid. Any other belief is a lie. The gospel draws the line in the sand dividing the redeemed in Christ from the damned separated from Christ. Such is what the apostle Peter proclaimed concerning Jesus in the face of the leaders of the Jews who sought to suppress the gospel in Jerusalem, saying, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And we should not be surprised the word of the Lord is divisive. Jesus told us this. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. And the statement makes a division between Christ and any other proclaimed way, truth, or life. Jesus even told us explicitly of the division that this would cause. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. And Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Nothing but absolute love for and allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom is sufficient for a follower of Christ. It is truly all or nothing. And the world cannot stand such claims. Paul and Barnabas' proclamation of the word of the Lord certainly contained these elements. Boldly, despite the pressures put on them by the Jews, they continue to speak the truth of God's word in utter defiance of the enemies of Christ. And so, since the Jews' attempts to deny the word of the Lord by contradicting Paul and reviling him did not suppress the gospel, they tried another tactic. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. These enemies of Christ and his people incited the leaders of the city, bringing down persecution upon Paul and Barnabas, resulting in them being driven from the city. There are those today who would seek to muzzle us when it comes to our speaking the truth of the gospel and living according to the gospel. And while there are many tactics, a common tactic is to call people names, such as bigot, with the hope that the label will disqualify anything a person with such an attached label has to say. For example, to say a person or a person's lifestyle is sinful and they need to repent their sin draws fire, particularly in these days when sexual identity is such a hot topic. How dare you say they're sinning? Well, God says it's a sin. Then your God is a bigot, and so are you. But if a person doesn't repent their sins and faith in Christ, they cannot be saved. Well, who would want a bigoted God? Your God is clearly evil. But God created people, and he knows and wants what is best for us. Sin destroys that best life. How dare you or your God tell us how to live? We have the right to live however we want, bigot. Their arguments go on and on in circles. The labels are used as a tactic to shut us down without rational discussion. It seems ridiculous, I know, but foolish people, and remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Foolish people fall for such nonsense. We must not cower before those who would intimidate us into silence. Our responsibility is to boldly speak the word of the Lord into people's life situation. This includes God's design for marriage and sexuality, man and woman. Such bold speech is not hateful. It is confidently speaking the true and loving message of the Lord God. Like it was given to us, it must be spoken in love. Let us speak the truth in love, regardless of how divisive it is. Pray the Lord would open their eyes and reveal themselves to them. And know that faithful proclamation of the gospel is not just for preachers and teachers of the Lord's word. It is the duty of every single follower of Christ. Do not think that living a quiet and comfortable life of personal piety while not rocking the boat is sufficient. Let us engage. And such obedience to the Lord may require great personal sacrifice. It may. But do you think that the Lord is surprised by this? He told us we would suffer. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 24, verses 8 and 9. Yet because of this, he does not say, ah, well then, never mind. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be witnesses no matter what the enemy sends against us. Some people may hate you for your faithfulness, but so what? If that becomes the case, wear it like a badge of honor. And even if you're shouted down and shut down, if you're faithfully speaking the truth of the gospel and love, you have won. The victory is and always will be the Lord's. The word of God is a message of freedom to those who are enslaved. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It is the good news. Christ sets free those who are trapped by the evil one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Because the word of the Lord is divisive, disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness. But look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In response to the rejection of the gospel of salvation, Paul and Barnabas pronounced the result. The Jews had judged themselves. Get that. Judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And this is an absolute statement of the exclusiveness of the gospel. No other way than Jesus brings eternal life. Rejection of Jesus is to reject eternal life. It is just that simple. And perhaps these Jews were extremely devout believers in God and dedicated to keeping the law. Yet in the rejection of Jesus, none of that mattered. They rejected eternal life, choosing bondage rather than freedom in Christ. Paul said this was their judging themselves as being unworthy of it. How? Well, as Jews, they saw themselves as worthy, being of the chosen people of God and the ones who kept his law. But that was their problem. It is a strange irony that seeing oneself as worthy of eternal life is to judge oneself as unworthy. You might ask, who is worthy of eternal life then? Well, no one really, except Jesus. The gospel tells us that only those who submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, acknowledging that they are unworthy sinners needing forgiveness and trusting in Him for salvation and repentance, are worthy. And you have to know that you are unworthy to become worthy. And this is because Christ's worthiness is transferred to those who believe. And that is what makes them worthy. Later in verse 51, we see further exclusivity and judgment upon those who would reject Jesus. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So what does it mean that they shook off the dust from their feet against them? Well, we see it in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out as his witness. He told them, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And this was a symbolic gesture, a sign of judgment to come on those who rejected the gospel message of Jesus as proclaimed by his messengers. It was a warning judgment, a warning that it would come on them unless they repented and believed the gospel. And in today's postmodern culture, where truth is considered relative and all religious claims are considered equal, with a pluralistic understanding of religion, such an action might seem ludicrous. How dare they judge them? Well, Paul and Barnabas dared because the Word of God does not provide any latitude for those who would claim there are other paths to salvation, to life. And today, the pluralists seek to have Christians move from a Christ-centeredness to a God-centeredness. And that may seem like they're the same thing to you, but no, just think about it. The thought is that focusing on Christ separates Christians from other believers. Think of that, other believers. Believers in what? Hence, according to them, being God-centered rather than Christ-centered removes the stumbling block of Christ. It puts Christianity on the same footing as other world religions that believe in, quote, God, end quote. And this is in order to concede that all beliefs are all equally valid and equally true. Stay Christ-centered, brothers and sisters. The scriptures do not allow for this taking Christ out of religion. They do not allow for this at all. If it did, Paul and the Jews would have gotten along just fine in Pisidian Antioch. The word of the Lord is clearly exclusive, affirming any other path or behavior or belief than Jesus Christ is to deny the word of the Lord and Christ. And as long as one denies Christ, he or she is excluded from salvation in the kingdom of God, just like the Jews in our passage today. Christians are called to remain faithful to the Word of God in both word and deed, despite the enemy's resistance. And enabled by the power of the Spirit of God, let us steadily and boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and live according to his truth. Because the word of the Lord is exclusive, disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness. So take a look at the last part of verse 46 there to verse 49 and also verse 52. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. In verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In the midst of opposition and persecution, there's the light of hope and joy. The Spirit of God himself works to turn such things as tools towards his purpose of his kingdom. Hence, opposition and persecution actually contribute to the victory of the Word of God. They just cannot win. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 2:4, he who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Please understand that not all the Jews rejected the word. Many actually believed. But it seems that they were the minority of the Jews at Pisidian Antioch. And because of the Jews who rejected the word of the Lord, it was then given to the Gentiles, just like God said it would be. Paul's quote there in verse 47 is partly from Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah the prophet. And going to the Gentiles with the gospel, well, it was not an afterthought or a second best solution. It wasn't. It was God's plan all along. And those who take the word of the Lord to the nations are a light to the nations. This is the mission of the people of God, to be a light to the nations and to take salvation in Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And notice in verse 49 too, that the new converts there, the new converts began witnessing to others immediately. Immediately. They didn't wait around. They immediately started telling people the good news. And that's how the good news spread so quickly. They didn't say, well, I need to know my Bible completely and back and forward and have many years of worship under my belt. They just went to it. They were overjoyed with the good news, and they told everyone, their neighbors, their coworkers, family, friends, anyone who would listen about Jesus. Hence, all those that the Lord appointed to eternal life, and in other words, those he elected, believed. The Lord brought a large number of people to him in the region of Pisidian Antioch. And so, despite the persecution of the Jews, driving Paul and Barnabas out of this region there, Christ's church was established. The word of God is inclusive. All who believe, no matter their race, their country, background, state of sinfulness, religious background, whatever it may be, all who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are saved from the bonds of sin and the trap of the evil one, set free, receiving eternal life in the Lord. Disciples of Christ, Christians, are called to take the light of the gospel to the nations. It is not in our power that the word of the Lord is victorious. Remember that. It is not in our power that the word of the Lord is victorious. It is in the power of God that people come to believe. And this is a great comfort because it means that even those of us who only have the basic ideas of what being a Christian is all about, we can still share it with others. And the Lord can use it to bring them to saving faith in Jesus. So because the word of the Lord is inclusive, disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness. And as we boldly witness, by the power of the Spirit of God, people will hear and people will believe the message of the gospel. The Lord simply calls us, He calls us to be faithful in our witness. Obeying the Lord, we do much more than just desperately try to hold ground. We assault the stronghold of the enemy. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The word of the Lord is divisive, exclusive, and inclusive. Many people will reject the message. They will. Despite their protest and resistance. Because the word of the Lord is victorious. Disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness.